Our subject is the Abrahamic faith. Many of our churches use the phrase of the Abrahamic faith to distinguish us from other groups who use the name Church of God. It is actually not an official title, since our church is recorded in the U.S. Census as the Church of God with headquarters at Oregon, Illinois, which distinguishes us from those having the same name but having their headquarters in some other city. One time I heard one of our ministers say that our headquarters are in heaven, and of course this is true because Jesus is the head of the church and he is at the right hand of God in heaven. I believe, however, that most of our people understand that our headquarters in Illinois is simply the place where our college is, where young men and young women are trained in Christian service, where our church paper, the Restitution Herald, is published, and where we meet to view the Lord's work as a group in a way that cannot be done as individuals. That is, there is work that we as an organized group can do that we cannot do individually. Now, as to the term Abrahamic faith, some have asked if our church was Jewish. Well, I suppose that every church might be spoken of as Jewish, in one sense at least, for we know that Jesus, our Savior, was a Jew. And we also know that Jesus one time said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Well, now let us look briefly at this plan of salvation. After Adam sinned and brought the condemnation of death upon the whole human family, God, in a statement to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, said that a descendant of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now, this is a figurative statement, which we understand to mean that the serpent shall eventually be destroyed by one born of woman. As far as we know, this promise was not mentioned again in the Bible for almost 2,000 years. That is, we have no record of it being mentioned. However, we do believe that there were men who did understand considerable of God's plan of salvation, such men as Enoch and Seth and possibly Adam. If we were to look into the names of many of the stars, names that the stars have had even before any written record of human history, we would find names that had to do with the plan of salvation. We know that in the zodiac there are two signs, one Virgo, the Virgin, and Leo, the Lion. Well, we understand that Virgo refers to the Virgin Mary, of whom Christ was born. And the lion, we believe, refers to Christ, who is spoken of in the book of Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, the promise of salvation was not mentioned or recorded in the scripture until it was given to Abraham when he was called from Ur of the Chaldees, and this promise was made in a sevenfold promise made to him. Now, we have spoken of the kingdom of God as part of this great promise, and we know how Israel was a kingdom, but having fallen, it will not be a kingdom again until Christ returns to reestablish that kingdom. For we are told that the throne was overturned, and it would be no more until he come whose right it is. And God said that he would give it to him, that is, to Christ. Well, right now we want to emphasize the part of that promise which has more to do with our individual salvation. This promise was stated, as it was given to Abraham, in Genesis the 12th chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verses. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice, the first one has to do with the kingdom. I will make of thee a great nation. And the last one has to do with the blessing through Abraham, or through his seed, as it is mentioned in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and the 18th verse. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, the New Testament is God's inspired commentary on the Old Testament. So, we go to the New Testament to find details which were not given to us in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament faithful were looking for a Redeemer, and they had only been given some of the high points in this plan of God concerning the redemption of mankind. And so, to have further information on this, we turn to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse, and we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Well, Christ is the one who was promised right after Adam's sin. He was promised as the seed of the woman. Now, the gospel is the good news about Christ and about the kingdom, which we note was included in the first part of this promise made to Abraham. And in Galatians 3:8, we find that the gospel also was preached to Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. I was not long ago under the impression that there actually was a statement in the scripture that Abraham was the father of the faithful. Well, I looked for it and didn't find it, but I came very near it here in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th and 7th verses. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Well, if the faithful are the children of Abraham, then it would be understood that Abraham is the father of the faithful. Well, here we should stop a moment on this thought of Abraham believing God, and that belief being accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was counted as righteous because he believed God. Now, there is a difference, at least sometimes, between believing someone and believing in someone. That is, there can be a difference, at least. For instance, you may believe that you may believe your banker when he tells you that he won't loan you any money, but you certainly don't believe in him as a man who wants to help you out and give a helping hand. Well, Abraham both believed God and he believed in God. In other words, he believed that God would keep the promises he had made, and Abraham also had faith in God. That is, that he had complete confidence in him. Now, it was for Abraham's confidence that he was accounted as righteous. Now, we might wonder just how God could account Abraham as righteous, for we know that Abraham really was not. Abraham told a couple of lies after God had accounted him righteous, but here is the thought. Abraham had turned toward righteousness. That is, he had turned to walk in the ways of righteousness. And as long as he was walking in that way, following to the best of his ability, with God's help, the way that God wanted him to do, God accounted him for righteousness because he was testifying of his faith. And faith, that is, real faith, will make one do the things, or at least try to do the things that God wants him to. Now, this is important to us because we read in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 23rd and 24th verses, or first we read in the 22nd verse, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, we are of the faith of Abraham because we believe in God who raised up Jesus from the dead. We believe also that we are counted as righteous, or have righteousness marked down to our credit when we have faith as Abraham, even as Abraham had righteousness marked down for him when he had faith in God. Well, let us now be sure that we have Abraham's faith, or that we are of the faith of Abraham. Well, just what did Abraham believe? We may say that we have the same confidence in God that Abraham had, but how can we be sure it is the same confidence if we are not sure we believe the same promises which God gave to Abraham? Well, therefore, we should very briefly, at least, review these promises. First, God said, "I will make of thee a great nation." We have to believe part of this because the token fulfillment of this promise was fulfilled, and Israel was a great nation. We must take the great fulfillment, however, on faith, because the children of Abraham are yet to be restored to their homeland. The nation of Israel is yet to be restored. The kingdom is yet to be restored to Israel. The kingdom that Christ will establish upon this earth with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob literally present, as Jesus mentioned when he rebuked the Pharisees, as it's recorded in Luke the 13th chapter in the 23rd or 28th and 29th verses. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." So we must take this on faith. We must believe this. And the second part of the promise was, "I will bless thee." Well, we know that Abraham was blessed. He was blessed with long life and an abundance of all a man could rightly desire. And the third point of the promise, "And I will make of thee a great nation." No, "I will make thy name great." Well, Abraham's name is great, not only among all Christians, but also among the Jews, and even among the Mohammedans, for Abraham was also their forefather. And the fourth point of the promise was, "And thou shalt be a blessing." Well, no one can deny this. Abraham has been a blessing to many people, largely a blessing through Christ, his descendants. And the fifth, "I will bless them that bless thee." Well, we don't have time to review the blessings that have come to the nations and the people and the individuals that have respected the Jews and have respected Abraham. Wherever Abraham went, those who did not oppress him were blessed by his being there. And we know that where the Jews have gone and have been respected, there God has prospered that people. But the sixth point is, "And curse him that curseth thee." Well, there are a number of examples throughout the Bible of nations and individuals that were judged by God because they oppressed Abraham and his people. And the latest example is one that most of us know about, and that is the destruction of the Hitler regime, which persecuted the Jews probably more than any other persecution that came to them. But Hitler and his power fell, and I believe it was largely because of their opposition and their oppression and persecution of God's people. But the seventh and last, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, this we must take on faith, for all families of the earth have not yet been blessed. Of course, there has been a blessing through Christ, a wonderful blessing to the Christian, but all families have not been blessed. But Christ is the one through whom that blessing is to come, as we found that the blessing was to come through Abraham and his seed. And Christ is the seed or the descendant of Abraham referred to. Now, if we believe these promises made to Abraham, we can say, we too believe God. But Abraham also had full confidence in God. How can we know that we too have that same confidence? Although the Bible is plain in stating that we are not saved by works, nevertheless, James, the inspired writer, has somewhat to say on this subject. In James, the second chapter, and beginning with the 20th verse, he said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, we believe that we're justified by faith, but it is faith that is proven by our works. As Abraham's faith was proven by his work, as we know in the story that tells us of Abraham offering his son Isaac, he went forth to do what God commanded him to do. And so, if we do what God wants us to do, we too will be proving our faith by our work. When God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, Abraham did as he was told. At least, he would have done so had God permitted him to. God did not intend, however, that Isaac should be the true sacrifice, for though Isaac was a son of promise, it was to be the sinless son of promise, even Jesus, who was to be the true sacrifice. Isaac was only a type of the Christ, and he was, the scripture says, Abraham received him in a figure from the dead, even as though he had been raised. Not that he actually died and was raised, but as far as Abraham was concerned, he had, in his own mind, slain his son. And so, in a sense, it was as though he were resurrected that he received him again. And in that sense, Isaac was a true type of Christ. When we are told to accept Jesus as our sacrifice, our faith is proved when we do so. When we are told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, we prove our faith by being baptized. When God's Word informs us that we are to be instrumental in carrying the gospel to others, we prove our faith by supporting the work of the preaching and by being witnesses ourselves. And let us never forget that part of it. It may be easy to, or seem easy, to pay for our salvation by paying someone else to go and preach the gospel. But if we are not living testimonies that we have accepted Christ, the part of it that we pay for may not be as effective as if we were witnesses ourselves. When we follow Paul's command to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, we are proving our faith. This, we believe, is the Abrahamic faith that all Christians ought to have. What is it? It is an understanding of what God has promised us. It is complete confidence in God and a willingness to serve Him with all your strength. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful to Thee for the promises that Thou hast given to us. We are thankful for the Bible, wherein we find these wonderful truths. And we are thankful, dear Father, that the seed of Abraham gave himself as a sacrifice, and that we have been enjoying blessing because of his life and work and sacrifice. And we ask now, dear Father, that Thou wilt help us, that we may study further in these truths, that we may have full faith in Thee, not only believing Thee in what Thou hast said, but trusting Thee wholly in all things. Strengthen us and keep us, that we may be counted worthy to have a place in Thy kingdom when our Savior returns. We ask Thee, Savior, in the name of Jesus. Amen.